famous American was sitting on a 707 jet aircraft. He took a seat by the window, and after they had been airborne for a while, he said one of the pilots left the cabin and came through the passenger section, and when the pilot saw him, he sat with him for a few moments. And this famous American said, "I'm glad you came. There's something I've wondered about for a long time as I have ridden these 707s. There are some little blades which stand up on the wings outside. They don't move. I've wondered what they are and what purpose they serve." The pilot answered, "They are vortex generators." Vortex generators. You see, these planes do not fly best in smooth air. Without some kind of tension and torque, we develop directional problems. And so the makers at Boeing have put these little blades on the wings to create this turbulence so that the 707s might fly smoothly. I've always thought of the word vortex in relationship to whirlpools and whirlwinds. I found that to be a very interesting and enlightening story. On the wings of this great aircraft, one of the most dependable ever developed in this country, with one of the best records for safety, the engineers who built it, after arranging everything else as it ought to have been arranged, added these little blades to create tension so that they would not have directional problems. These planes do not fly best in smooth air. A little lady by the name of Evie sings a song. I don't know the words altogether, but it's something like this. Would you cherish going home if you'd never lost your way? Would you cherish having hope if you'd never known despair? I sit in the council room and the fine students come up to talk with me for a few minutes. There are some who seem to be almost overwhelmed by their problems. But honestly, they're not that bad. There's a text in the Bible that says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will, with the temptation, also provide a way to escape that ye may be able to bear." Before the devil can bring a trial upon you, if you will allow this, he's got to take it by God. And it's cast on the scales. And if it's too heavy, God says, no, no. If God allows it, it's for your personal best good. His vortex generators. Because Christians don't get along too well in smooth air. We've got to come to the place we actually thank God for reverses. I baptized a great big fella over in New Jersey, and he was an unusual Christian. He stood about 6'4 and was built like Tarzan, you know. But what a happy fella he was. And he drove a great big 18-wheeler, and one morning about 5 o'clock, he said he had studied his Sabbath school lesson. Now he's in his truck racing down the road, singing to the top of his voice, when all of a sudden he looked back through the darkness and he saw a car approaching fast with a hornet's nest on top, all red. He said, "Fast, I looked ahead and I realized I was the only one out there, so I figured he was coming after me." So he found the first available spot and just pulled over and waited. And the state trooper raced up behind him, and he said he jumped out of the truck and ran back. And he said, "Officer, what's the matter?" And the trooper said, "Why, don't you know you were doing 80 miles an hour? And I'm going to give you a ticket." Brother William said, "Was I?" He said, "I'm glad you stopped me. I might have killed myself going along like that." possible to live so close to the Lord that we see good in every adversity, that out of bitterness, sweetness comes, and out of darkness, light comes. I am suggesting this morning that we ought to expect tension, and we ought to turn it into dynamic tension and creative suffering. St. Peter, when he wrote to the church, was not so much burdened that they would suffer, but that they would misunderstand suffering. And so St. Peter told them that they not only would suffer, but they ought to expect it. And that they ought to rejoice that they were allowed to suffer for Christ's sake, because he suffered for us. Now, Peter said, make sure you don't suffer because you stole something or because you did something foolish or stupid or committed a crime. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And then Peter said, don't marvel when adversities come, reverses and problems, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I would enlarge upon that and say to all who are living for Jesus today, what do you expect when you become a Christian? Do you expect the devil to slap you on the back and wish you well? When you become a child of God, you become a citizen of another country. And as I told you the other night, you are then an alien in hostile territory. Until Jesus comes and throws down the kingdoms of this world and takes over the scepter of the entire universe, that's where you are. So you might as well expect the devil to try to make it tough for you. Now look, if I were the devil, I'd want to be a good devil. And if I were the devil and wanted to be a good devil, I would pick out those who posed the greatest threat to my movement and to my kingdom, and I would work on them, I would harass them, I would hassle them. I would come to Walla Walla. That's what I'd do. And every young person here who even thought he wanted to serve God, I'd work on him day and night. I'd get all these unconsecrated ones to help me. And make no mistake about it, Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, every soul who refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. So when some student hurts you or slights you or mistreats you, look, people are not your enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's the devil using that person. Pity him and pray for him in love. And get your chin up off the ground. Well, I believe that if you're a Christian, you ought to be happy. If you're a Christian, you ought to notify your face. We ought to represent the Lord. Ellen White says, when we walk around all sour and dour and melancholy, that we misrepresent God. And other young people on this campus who haven't found him yet are watching you, looking for an example, a witness. And if they see you looking like that, they decide in their hearts, if that religion treats them that way, I don't want any part of it. Not only that, the Lord tells us through inspiration that it's a sin to act that way. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One of them represents unconsecrated suffering. That thief on the left joined in the mob. His mouth became a crater of hate. And even though he was dying for his crimes, he was slinging his maledictions toward Christ until he breathed his last. He didn't know how to take hate and turn it around and make it nourish his soul and lead him perhaps, or help lead him through the grace of God to repentance. He began and ended his crucifixion with a curse. But on the right hand, there was another thief. And here we see creative suffering. At first, he didn't understand, and he was not prepared, and he joined with the other thief and with the mob in his vitriolic abuse of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something was happening in his head. He understood that his suffering was brought on by his own foolishness. Indeed, he and that other fellow ran in the same gang, and Barabbas was their leader. He deserved what he was getting, and it kept hammering home, this is justice, this is justice. Do not complain of justice. What you need is grace. And in his desperation, he began to look around for something that would give him hope. And above the thunder of the mob, he heard the man on the cross in the middle praying for his enemies. And it flashed home. As the lightning danced in the sky, it lit up the face of God, and he saw it. And hope sprang anew. If a man will pray and forgive his murderers, he won't throw away a thief. And the first thing he did was look around the cross in the middle to his buddy on the other side, and he said, "Hey, wait a minute. You and I deserve what we're getting. You and I perpetuated crimes. You and I brought suffering to many, and we are paying for what we have done, but not this man in the middle. He has done no evil." And then he turned to him and cried, "Lord," and what a word that is. Everybody wants a Savior, but too few of us want a Lord. And the Bible declares that Christ must be in your life, Lord and Savior. Everybody would like to be saved and spared suffering for his sins, but a Lord is someone who controls, someone who tells you what to do. And in the case of Christ, a beneficent boss or master. That's what a Lord is. And when this thief called him Lord, what a commitment, what an admission, what faith. "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." And the Son of God stopped dying to hear that sinner and offer him salvation. The white heat of the kiln refines gold and consumes dross. I read somewhere that even the heat of a fever kills germs. We're told that God suffers many catastrophes by land and sea and air, capricious acts of nature, for the purpose of arousing the dormant consciences of his people. And when I consider that's the purpose of it, then I have to acknowledge there is so much wasted pain in the world. Some in panic will temporarily recoil from their evil, but it doesn't last. When the earthquake struck Los Angeles a few years ago, I remember reading that on that Sunday the churches were packed and jammed. It lasted 3 weeks. Fire escape religion, turning to the Lord because they're scared. A lot of people join the church for that reason. Don't realize you're going to be lost anyhow, because the Bible says, without the kingdom are the fearful and the abominable and the whoremonger, etc. A lot of folk are in the church because they're scared to leave, but they don't enjoy it. They'd rather be gone. How unfortunate. Fire escape religion. Let's look again to the cross of Calvary. On the left hand, a thief wanted to come down. He wanted to come down from the cross. Therefore, he turned in his hatred against Christ. But on the other side, a thief came to his senses and he wanted to go up. So he said, "Lord, remember me when your kingdom is established." Two men in prison looked through the bars. One saw mud. The other saw stars. Two children were playing, and one said, "Isn't it a pity that roses have thorns?" The other said, "I thought of it differently. It's wonderful that thorns have roses." The alabaster box had to be broken before it could fill the room with its aroma. The chisel has to cut and rape the marble before the angel appears. The seed has to fall into the ground and die before it can germinate into new life. The stream has to tumble and squeal to the sea, or else it becomes stagnant. The grapes have to be crushed, or there is no wine. The wheat has to be ground, or there is no bread. St. Paul says, putting it succinctly, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if you be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. And then Paul said, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. You don't enjoy it. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Now, what force can come into my life or can be brought into my life by grace that will make me patient in tribulation and that will cause me to always be hopeful no matter how dark the horizon or how contracted my sky or how the foghorn sounds in my life? What can happen to me? We've been talking about it all week, and hopefully we'll talk about it very specifically tonight. It's that acquaintanceship with the Lord. It's that relationship with him based on love. Love lifts the legal burden out of obedience. Love takes the sting out of suffering. Love does it. My brother-in-law was a great preacher. almost exactly my age. His untimely death a few years ago left a void in this church. It was at his funeral that another minister told a story that really struck me. He said that when they were both young preachers, my brother-in-law was pastoring a church in the South. The minister speaking said he went by to visit with him one day. And he said to him, "Look, I've got to go out to visit a brother, and I want you to go with me." And the two of them got in the car and drove way out in the country. And as they turned up the lane, it was very obvious that whoever lived here lived under disadvantage and deprivation. When they got there, this brother, who hadn't been long in the church, was standing out in the yard feeding the chickens, a cold, muggy, rainy day. And when they looked down, he was barefooted. My brother-in-law, who was always full of verve and happiness, bounded out of the car and ran over to him and shook his hand and put his hand on his shoulder. And he said, "You know, I've been missing you. And I decided I couldn't wait any longer. I had to come today and see what was wrong, why you didn't come to church and then to prayer meeting." And the brother dropped his head, embarrassed. He said, "Pastor, my problem is I don't have any shoes. I couldn't come to church like this." And the pastor who was telling this at his funeral said, without a thought, he kicked off his own shoes. And if this happened when he was young, and I was young, I know there were not spare shoes sitting around. But he kicked off his own and turned them toward him and said, "Try these on and see if they'll work." The man was incredulous as he lifted his muddy foot and slid it into that good shoe. And it worked. Pastor Wagner said, "Does it fit?" "Why, yes, sir." "Then I'll see you Sabbath." And he turned to go back to his car with the mud now oozing between his toes. Love. He didn't notice the mud. And you know, he never told me this. It wasn't something he did for show, something to brag about. I heard it at his funeral. But that's the way he was. We will suffer for Christ when we love him enough. We will suffer for Christ when we understand his love to us. Love will help us through the dark hours. And his love for us will be our inspiration. The Bible tells us that out of weakness we are made strong. If a steel rail breaks, the welder comes in, and that welder applies intense heat. And the place that he welds will never break again. If the rail breaks again, it will not break at the place where the heat was applied. For they tell me the heat is so intense, it fuses molecules and rearranges them in such a way that the place that had been weak becomes stronger than ever before. The Bible tells us that during the reign of the reign of Ahaz, a moral slump came to God's people. And after his reign came Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the reformer, the king in God's hands, purged the land of abuses, tore down the idols and the altars to false gods. And then he summoned the people together for rededication to the true God. And as the people were brought to their senses and confessed their sins, a huge sacrifice was prepared. And in Israel, the sacrifice meant that someone, something, is dying for us vicariously. The innocent for the guilty. And that this sacrifice represents the coming Messiah, the Son of God. And therefore, our sins are confessed and placed on that sacrifice. And when the fire is applied, we believe the promise of God that our sins are remitted. And so they stand there now sober and solemn, having renounced their sins. The sacrifice is on the high altar. The crowd is expectant. And all of a sudden, here comes a solitary figure with fire. This is a moment of high drama. And as the fire is touched and the faggots blaze, they realize that this purifying fire means our sins are lifted away. And the Bible tells us these words. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with trumpets. Could it be then, students and friends, that God's song can't really begin in our hearts until the heat of sacrifice begins to do His work, its work? The fire brings the song. The fire brings the song. Paul and Silas, sitting on death row, tied to one another, their backs laid open with a lash, the chains creating a kind of torture. And yet when midnight struck and they heard the cry of the watchman, they burst forth into singing, and even the jail could not contain it. It was shaken open and they were set free. Our Lord shrank from the bitter cup in the garden. He didn't enjoy dying. He did it because of love. But on resurrection morning, the angels sang. And as he went back to present himself to the Father and to confirm the efficacy of his sacrifice, as he was attended up by corridors of space, the song was sung, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory might come in." And the antiphonal response was, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory." And the gate swung open wide, and there was great rejoicing after the sacrifice. The song of the Lord. And when the saints are home, we will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, a song of victory. Until then, our hearts must go on singing. Until then, we must bear up. We are never alone. He will not let it happen if it's too tough for us to bear. They are simply vortex generators that we might sail more smoothly homeward. Over in England, a large crowd stands to its feet. The Queen of England is walking from her honored place across the grass with a large bouquet of roses to present to the Wimbledon champion, one of the most prestigious titles in the tennis world. But let us go back to childhood for that champion. Weak, sickly, always in pain, her mother constantly waiting on her. One day something rather strange happened in her house. The mother had walked to a window, and she looked out, and far down the hill, she saw a huge stone. And then she called her daughter out of the sick bed. And the child hobbled over to where mother was. And the mother said, "You see that stone down there? Yes, that one, the big one sticking up. I want you to get that and bring it up. I want it in my garden." The little girl was incredulous. She thought her mother had taken leave of her senses. "After all, don't you understand how sick I am? And some of our sickness is psychosomatic. We are feeling sorry for ourselves. That's the way human nature is." And so she thought the mother couldn't mean this. But it wasn't long before she understood that mother did indeed mean it. And though she tried to make excuses, that mother said, "I want you to bring it if you can only bring it an inch at a time." So that child, feeling unloved and cast away and everything else, put on her clothes and began the chore, wrestling with that stone uphill. And actually only made progress of inches for a while. But as she continued dealing with it day after day and even week after week, she discovered she was getting stronger. She could move it a little further and a little further. And finally, that stone was in its place. And that child was out of hers on a sickbed. And now grown up, she stands and smiles as the monarch of England approaches with a bouquet. Althea Gibson, black tennis champion. If God lets it happen, He's only producing champions. We need patience. Patience. And faith. If you think it's tough now, in the words of street vernacular, you ain't seen nothing yet. God's trying to get us ready for the time of trouble. You want strength to bear? I've got 1 minute for prayer.
You want to be patient. You want to see the bright side. You want the Lord to so feel your consciousness that you're not bothered by these onslaughts of the devil. That's the best way to get him off your back. Is that what you want? If it is, would you stand with me now and let us pray? We thank you, dear Lord, for your grace. We thank you that nothing can happen to us that thou dost not consider first. And if it's too heavy, you will not allow it. We thank you, Lord, that you do not turn your head. You're not so busy with the Ayatollah or somebody else that you ignore us. We do not escape your attention. Your eye is on the sparrow. Help us then to be like men. To stop whining and bellyaching and feeling sorry for ourselves. But to represent thee in sunshine and in shadow. Bless these students. Bless the faculty and all of us here today for this day in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.